The scripture reading is taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace also, this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. May God bless to our hearts this reading of this portion of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. The sermon this evening is the perfect 10 of the grace of giving. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bounties that have come to us through your grace. And now we ask for more grace for ourselves, that we may know the joy that is ours as we share the bounties that you have given to us. Let this gospel, which is the power of God to transform and change us, to give us great joy and love in our hearts that overflows to the blessing of others, fill us with all the fullness of God, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. But this evening, we want to look at a little bit about Corinth. We also were able to visit Corinth and saw this massive Acro-Corinth. And we went to the old city, and it was very interesting. It was almost a ghost city. This little small village right near the ruins of that city, which once was filled with, if you wanted to call someone a fornicator, you would call them a Corinthian, because of the supposedly 1,000 prostitutes that were there in the temple, the main temple in Corinth. But because of the current situation of the financial circumstances of the world, there's no tourists there, and it was like a ghost city. And the people, obviously, were many of them unemployed and desperate. And it reminded me of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul the Apostle talks about the Christians in northern Greece, Macedonia, as he is writing to the Christians of southern Greece. And you notice how he begins in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "And now, brothers, we want you to know." We want you to know, and God wants you to know today, 2,000 years later, about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. I remember in one of the first services that we were here, your pastor asked the children, "What's the biggest word in the Bible?" Does anybody remember the answer that he gave to the biggest word in the Bible? What's the biggest word in the Bible? Grace. That's the biggest word in the Bible. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about grace, he says. "We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." And what is that grace? Well, it's the grace of giving. The grace of giving. Grace is not only when something is given to you, but when you as a believer give, that is an expression of God's grace to you. And notice what he says, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity." So here was a very poor people. Perhaps some of them had lost their jobs because of their Christian testimony. Perhaps there was a crisis of economic proportions, of large proportions in Greece at that particular point, and they were an impoverished people. And yet here's the picture of welling up out of their poverty, their manifestation of the great grace of giving. So this evening, as Paul has laid out the perfect 10 of the grace of giving, he says, "I want you tonight to hear of this perfect 10, the 10 elements that will make this grace of giving something that is a great blessing to you as individuals." And the first of these principles is that giving must be according to God's plan. Giving must be according to God's plan. And we have to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, where Paul gives the plan of God for the giving of the churches. And this is what he says. "Now about the collection for God's people." So there is to be a collection, and that is to be for God's people. "Do what I told the Galatian churches to do." So this is not something that was made up just for the Corinthians, as Paul wrote to them, but this is for the churches as a whole, which would include our churches together today as well. "On the first day, when God's people come together for worship," because giving is an act of worship, "on the first day of every week," without fail, every week on the first day, "each one of you, without any exception," on the first day of every week, "each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." What is the principle here? The principle is that on every Sunday, when the people of God come to worship, the Lord in the Old Testament says, "Bring an offering and come into his house." Every single person should bring something. Something. It can be just a few pence, but something should be brought in worship as an indicator of the total commitment of your life to God as you worship him and represent that all that you have belongs to him. The most practical thing that could be suggested is every time the offering plate passes you, put in something. Just something. You will experience a tremendous blessing, and God's people will be blessed by that. You know, sometimes the preacher doesn't intend to notice, but sometimes the offering plate will go all the way down the aisle this way, all the way down that way, and no one puts anything in. But every time you come to worship, put something into the offering plate as a symbolic representation of the fact that all that I have belongs to God. And that should be done by all God's people every Sunday. Now, I know that some people just write a check and put it in the offering plate once a month, and that's wonderful, but I would encourage you to seek an even richer blessing by every time the offering plate passes, put something in as an indicator of your total dedication of all that you have to God. Second principle that we have in Scripture is giving should be proportionate. Giving should be proportionate. It's the principle of the manna. You see what Paul says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 12 through 15. He says, "For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have." God does not expect you to give what you do not have, but it's according to what you do have. "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty," he's talking to the Christians in Corinth, "at the present time, your plenty will supply what they up in Macedonia," or actually he's talking about an offering for the suffering saints in Jerusalem, "to supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." He's quoting Scripture. Where does that Scripture come from? Well, it comes from the book of Exodus, and it's describing the principle of the manna. Every day, you remember, God put manna in the wilderness for the people of Israel. Now, some people were faster pickers up of manna than other people. And some people would collect more manna than they could themselves could use. And others were slower pickers of manna. And maybe before the day was over, they didn't have enough for their family. Now, those who gathered too much for their family, if they tried to save it, "Well, we'll save it till tomorrow, and then we won't have to do any work to go pick up our manna," what would happen? Well, that manna would turn rotten, and it would be inedible. And so what did they do? Well, those who gathered too much for themselves shared with those who had not gathered enough. And that is the principle of the manna. And that is the principle that giving should be proportionate to what God has given you. What did Israel do in order to deserve the giving of the manna? Well, they did absolutely nothing. God supplied the manna. He gave from heaven. And we should always remember, you should always remember, that your capacity to earn money, whether great or small, is a gift of God. It's not something that you manufacture yourself. Your ability to collect some money from work, that is God's gift to you. Indeed, you had to work. The people had to pick up the manna every day, except on Sundays. Some were fast pickers and some were slow pickers. I learned that a long time ago when I used to pick cotton down in Mississippi. I didn't really pick cotton, but they tell me that you have to be very slow and careful if you're going to last all day long out in that hot sun picking cotton. And you have to be sure that you can last the whole day. But some are fast pickers and some are slow pickers. But the principle is proportionate giving. So Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but store up treasures in heaven." This principle doesn't mean that you never save. Look at Joseph. They were going to be 7 fat years and 7 lean years. And so he set the principle that 20% was going to be put aside every year during the rich years, and then there would be plenty for the years of poverty. In Africa today, the legitimate needs of people are absolutely endless. And there's no way that being there in their midst that we can meet all the needs that come to our door. Students regularly come, workers regularly come to our door. Their baby has died. Both of the twins have died. Your heart is broken because just a little more treatment for the malaria that they caught could have saved the lives of those babies. But they have no funds for funerals. They have no way to pay for just a little small way of taking care of those that have died. They don't expect you to pay everything, but just to give something. An indicator that you have an open hand and an open heart. And they're satisfied. And so, as God's word says, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So that's the second principle of the perfect 10 of the grace of giving. A third principle from this section of God's word is that a solid decision needs to be made. A solid decision needs to be made as to what you're going to do in terms of your giving to the Lord's work. Not just a whim. That's not God's way. I think I'll do this much today. When George Whitfield was visiting in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, he stood at the courthouse at the center of the city, and Benjamin Franklin was total agnostic or atheist, but he was very curious about this man, George Whitfield. And so he writes in his autobiography, and he says, I went to test and see how strong his voice was. And I backed all the way back to the river, and I could still hear his voice speaking. Don't you wish you could have heard George Whitfield preaching back in those days? But Benjamin Franklin also said, I made a determination before I went that I was not going to give one penny for those orphanages that he was establishing. But when he finished his sermon, I emptied my pocket. I couldn't resist. Well, that's giving according to the whim. That's not what God wants us to do. The Corinthian saints heard that the saints in Jerusalem were suffering, perhaps from persecution, perhaps they lost their jobs, perhaps from the famine. They were experiencing a famine. So the Corinthian Christians had a desire, a determination to give. Chapter 8, verse 10, here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now, finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So, what is it? Well, they had to make a decision. They had to make a determination to help. Today, decisions must be made. Families must make their budgets. Churches must make their budgets. And as you make those determinations, you determine what you're going to give in terms of the service of the Lord. Otherwise, it will be just a whim, and it will not happen as God would have it to happen. Fourthly, as we just read, this decision must be carried out. There was apparently some interruption in the giving of the Corinthians. They had the willingness, but something had happened. We learn later on from this letter that Paul had some pretty rigid adversaries in Corinthians, false teachers. Perhaps they were critical of Paul, and perhaps that interrupted the process of giving in Corinth. Perhaps other needs pressed in. But it always takes determination to experience the grace of giving in fullness. Part of God's grace is to finish up the plans that we make. Paul writes and says, I thought it necessary for you to finish the arrangements for this generous gift that you have made. So what you determine by God's grace, you carry out. Point number five, giving should be well ordered. Giving should be well ordered. We Presbyterians, we know about well order, don't we? Give it to a committee and let them work it to death. But we're going to have some good order in our whatever we do as Presbyterians. One of the saddest things is when donations are mismanaged. One of our students told us that up in his church, they have what they call a dream offering once a month. The pastor says, what is your dream? What is it that you have as your dream? A new car, a new suit, a nicer job, a little boy as a son in your family. Well, give an offering to God, and that's your dream offering, and God will then give you your dream. Isn't that nice? And all that dream offering money, of course, goes into the pockets of the pastor. And so he has a nice new suit. He has a nice new car. He has a nice new house. He has all those nice things that were the dreams of his people. Our student didn't quite understand why his church wasn't supporting him as he came to African Bible University, because he kept telling the pastor, you shouldn't be doing this. This is not according to the Bible. You shouldn't be doing this. He was giving testimony. But you notice Paul is so careful here. If you look through verses, chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, this is what you see. Paul says, along with Titus, whom you know, who has just been there with you, we are sending the brother who is praised by all the churches. And this brother has been chosen by the churches to carry the offering. And then in verse 20 he says, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men, that there might be complete clarity before the world. As for Titus, he says, in addition to these ones, we are sending our brother, another brother, who has often proved to be very zealous. And as for Titus, he says, you know Titus. He's just like me. Paul, I would not accept any offerings from you in all the work that I did in Corinth, even though I could have, because I wanted to be sure that things were done right. So here we have Paul, Titus, two brothers, four people that are going to take the offerings that have been given in Macedonia, the offerings that are given in Corinth, and be sure that the offerings are properly delivered to the poor that are suffering in Jerusalem. You know, when Billy Graham first started his ministry, he would not accept any of the offerings. It didn't go to him. He established a board who established a salary for him, and contrary to what many of the other contemporary evangelists were doing, what he received did not depend on the offerings that were given at his crusades. He had a salary that was set, and he was doing it in a good and orderly way. Giving must be well ordered. Deacons, elders, pastors, people must prove that they are above reproach, particularly in dealing with the offerings of the Lord. Number six, your giving should reach beyond your own family and tribal concerns. Now, in the USA, we have football tribes, the LSU tribe, the Ole Miss tribe, the Tulane tribe, and I can't quite identify all the tribes here, but there I know there's the English tribe and the Irish tribe and the Scottish tribe and the Welsh tribe, all here in this one place. Now, Your giving must reach beyond your local family if it's going to be according to the grace that is manifested in Scripture. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem are experiencing a famine. For centuries, the Jewish people separated themselves from the Gentiles. You remember how amazed the disciples were when they saw Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. How can he do that? They were that separate from one another. And very possibly, when the Jewish Christians began to see the much larger group of Gentile Christians becoming a part of the church, they could have thought, we're going to be marginalized. That's a current word, isn't it? They didn't think that word, but somehow we might be discriminated against. But Paul says, let's see what God intends for his church. And here, the Gentile Christians gather this offering and send it to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. What a beautiful picture of the unity of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing evidence of the grace of the gospel that crosses tribal lines. When we were living in Kenya for a while, there was a sick boy who was a Hutu from Rwanda. And the Tutsis, the Hutu son of one of the students, the Tutsis who had been involved in the terrible genocide, they collected money to pay for the hospital bills for this Hutu child. The crossing of the barriers by the grace of God. Christian giving must reach beyond family and tribal concerns. Number 7, Christian giving will promote worldwide spread of the true gospel. Christian giving will promote the worldwide spread of the true gospel. Paul had his enemies in Corinth. He calls them later on the super apostles. Those who preach another gospel, masquerading as apostles, tearing down the apostle Paul. So here is this enclave within the church of Corinth that is preaching another gospel. But Paul had the aspiration to get beyond Corinth. He wanted, and this is a beautiful phrase in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the little phrase, regions beyond. I want to go to the regions beyond. And in the book of Romans, he tells us what those regions beyond were. That was Iberia. That is Spain. That is modern day Portugal. That is the dropping off point of the world as far as Paul and the people of his day knew. They didn't know what was on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. Iberia, that's the end of the world. And he says, I want to go to the regions beyond. But he says, but if you Corinthians, if you don't maintain the true gospel, I'll be stopped in my progress. I won't be able to go beyond you. So it's absolutely essential that you maintain the true gospel, that we get rid of that falseness. That false gospel that is being promoted so that you can become the basis of reaching to the uttermost parts of the earth. May God give grace to the church. And you can see it over and over again in church history. When the doctrine of the church becomes impure, missions comes to its end. When the doctrine and teaching of the church becomes impure, then missions, reaching the world for Christ, comes to an end. That's why it is so important for you, as you are maintaining the pure gospel here in I almost said in Corinth. Where are we anyway? We're not in Corinth. Where are we? Where is this? In Cambridge. If you maintain the pure gospel, then it can go to the uttermost parts of the earth. In Africa, everywhere in the world, there is false teaching. Pray for us at African Bible University that God will enable us to continue to teach the treasures of God's truth in all its purity. He was an older man when he came. He was in his 50s when he signed up as one of our students. And for 4 years, we pounded him with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he graduated, he printed a little pamphlet that has the sign of the Muslims on one hand, the sign of the Christians on the other hand, and said, these two should be one because they have the same God and are going the same place. And we thought, what is this? How can this be? So pray, because the gospel is not going to advance as long as there's untruth. Number 8, all Christian giving ultimately must advance the glory of God and not just complete the project that is at hand. What is to be the ultimate effect of these offerings of the Corinthians for the suffering Christians in Judea? The Corinthians are giving for this very great need in Judea. What does Paul say in chapter 9, verse 12? This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That's what we want to see ultimately. Thanks to God. Not only supplying their need, they're overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. One of our students named Grace was captured by the Lord's Resistance Army 3 times. This terrible group, they come into a village, they cut off noses, they cut off ears, they cut off lips, they cut off breasts. They make children murder their parents and then become slaves and load bearers for their armies. This girl was captured 3 times by the LRA. She had to eat grass to survive. She witnessed terrible atrocities. And then, after she had been freed or escaped the 3rd time, she heard that African Bible University was going to have an entrance exam near her home. She didn't have any money except a little bit for the entrance exam fee. She hitchhiked and all night long to come to the site of the exam. She did a tremendous job, and she'll be in her graduating year this coming year. She wants to go back and minister among those displaced people that have had to leave their homes in order to be secure in light of the LRA. And you can be assured that her heart is filled with thanksgiving, because we were able to provide scholarship funds that she could complete her education. Finally, Christian giving, or not finally, number 9, Christian giving is the work of God's grace in you. Christian giving is the work of God's grace in you. Giving is not only showing God's grace to others, it is experiencing God's grace in yourself. Giving is a gift, like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Anyone want more love, more joy, more peace, more of the grace of giving? Well, maybe I've got enough of that grace right at this point. But Paul says to those in Corinth, look at the Macedonians, the people of northern Greece just above you. Look at the way they are giving. Out of their poverty, they're welled up this grace of giving within them. He's saying here that giving is the work of God's grace in you. He's not trying to set up a rivalry between those two portions of the kingdom of God. He's saying the ability to give and the will to give is a gift from God to the giver. Not something meritorious that you do, but it's God's gift of grace to you. And as he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you can abound in every good work. Five alls in this one verse. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be abound to every good work. Once you understand that it is God's blessing that enables you to give, that gives you the heart to give, then you will want more and more of this grace of giving. As Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's much more a blessing. And as you experience it, you will find the more you're enabled by God's grace to give, the more blessed you are. And finally, point number 10. Who ever heard of a 10-point sermon? I should know better than that, but we're at the end now, finally. All giving is focusing on Christ's giving. All giving focuses on Christ's giving. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." Jesus had the wealth of heaven, and he chose the poverty of earth. Now, God doesn't expect all of us to impoverish ourselves as did Jesus. We're not all called to be like the widow who took her last pennies and gave them to God. But all of us will follow this model of Jesus and give something that costs us. You remember when David was preparing to make a sacrifice to try to stop the plague that was sweeping across his nation. It was offered to him by Araunah. Here, take these animals and you offer them. And David says, "No, shall I give to the Lord something that costs me nothing?" What is the meaning of a gift to Christ if you give him something that costs you nothing? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." So God gives the grace of giving to those he chooses to favor. And may he continue to give you that grace. And as Paul finishes this section, "Thanks be to God for his incomprehensible gift." Let us pray. Father, you have begun a good work in us. Thank you that it is not yet finished. Continue to help us as Christians to grow more and more into the likeness of the Son of God. And give us great abundance of the grace of giving, that we might find the joy of the Lord in every part of our lives. Bless those that are the poor of the earth, that are suffering even tonight, and help us to know how, with open hand and open heart, we can do this or that, little or much, to give glory to our Savior, who has given himself for us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.